Let's look at this real quick. I haven't done one of these in a while, and so I don't know if the Timothy guys were sitting around today saying, oh, is this the one? Is this the one where he just drops it in our lap and he picks us? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And it is. I just wanted to go through the formality. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Brother Baldwin, why don't you come up and just expound that to us and we'll take the Lord's. Look at him, man. Look at him, Mike Baldwin, showing up. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's read verse 23 and following. All right. I just want to reiterate. It's been a while since I've done one of these. The other fellows have done them. And I just want to, since we're a place that teaches, I don't know. I think it's something that needs to be. It's one of two ordinances of the church, baptism being one and the Lord's Supper being another. And every once in a while, we all are at different stages, walks, I don't want to say levels, growths of our Christian walk. Sometimes, you know, people don't know what it is, so it's always good to reiterate it. If I baptize somebody, I always try and reiterate the principle and the practice and so on and so forth. So I want to do that tonight, and we'll read the verses of Scripture that pertain to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Now, listen to this. I've seen it before, but today, this afternoon when I was studying, I felt bad about it that I didn't see it. But I've seen it before, but I didn't see it before. You ever had that moment when you're studying Scripture and you don't know how many times you read it before and you say, oh, man, I saw that, but I didn't focus on it. Now, I want to see if you pick up on it as well. One of the things that I want to say, Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, Paul didn't have a full canonization of the Scriptures. He was writing Scripture. Something else Paul didn't have, he was not one of the apostles. He was somebody afterwards that, and many would say he was the 12th, but he wasn't the 12th. Was it Matthias? Matthias was the 12th. Many people thought that Paul should have been the 12th. He was born in out of due season. But the Gospels, if you do this historically, the Gospels have not even have been written yet. 1 Corinthians is written before the Gospels. So Paul does not even have the account that's written in John chapter 13 that we many times see as a picture, or not even a picture. It is the actual event taking place where Jesus is administering the Lord's Supper, if you will, before. And you know, it's amazing to me. I don't know if they still do it in the prisons, but people used to get their last meal before their death. Amazing the prison system does that now, that used to do that. They let you get your last meal before you died. It's after what's the word I'm talking about? It's before you were in the prison system. Yeah, before they're taken before the whatever and executed, they get that opportunity. And in the Catholic world, they bring in the priest, and you do your fifth rite of passage. Amazing, Catholics have five, and the Muslims have five, and they both have beads. You ever notice that? False religions have beads. The Hindus have beads, the Muslims have beads, the Catholics have beads. I'm not trying to pick on anybody tonight, but it's amazing sometimes. You just, the devil knows what he's doing, but they come in and the fifth one, there's baptism is the first one, and so on and so forth. The last one is last rites, where you do what? Confession. And you sit there and you say this, and then they say, you know, they do the whole thing if you've never grown up in that stuff. And but Paul doesn't have the Gospels to go by. This is what he says. For I, he's saying this personally, received from who? Of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I'll go back to one of the statements Brother Mark made, and this is what's so important to us. We don't get revelation. It's already given to us. We just need to read it. There's no new revelation, and a lot of times people use God almost as a fault for, well, the Lord, and then it has nothing to do with Scripture. Can I say this? And I heard somebody say this one time. I'm not babbling. I'm just trying to heard somebody say, well, Lord said that's the one. That's the one. Where's that in Scripture? You know, I prayed about it and God said, she's the one, he's the one. Where's that in Scripture? No, what happens is you read the Scripture and that person ticks all the boxes. This is what they're doing. You choose a mate by Scripture, not by this. Because can you trust your own self? Can you trust the fact that, oh, that's the one, that's my soulmate, that's my rib missing? But Paul has this walk with the Lord, and he has been given from the Lord, I received this, which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, this is all John chapter 13, Paul wasn't there. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. And interestingly enough, Brother O'Malley focuses on this sometimes, if you have a Bible that has red lettering. Interestingly enough, in Corinthians we have red lettering. Paul is literally quoting the Lord Jesus Christ when he did this ordinance. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, which when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's what our time together is. It's an examination. We examined ourselves this morning, didn't we? We should have. Every time the Word of God is open, there should be an examination. For he, verse 29, that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I've been in this long enough. I've seen this followed through. I mean, in this church, I'm not trying to pick on anybody when I said it. I wasn't here weeks, and I stopped this Sunday morning breakfast stuff, first Sunday of every month, and we just do it as a ritual. And I stopped that. I came to the pulpit the first time after I stopped it, and there was a note. And it said, no, it wasn't at the pulpit. It was Monday when I came into work, and it was in the offering plate. It was in the offering plate. I will not tithe until I get my communion back. Okay. Would you like me to expound on what happened to her? Before she died? Yeah, I think sometimes we miss out on these, what I call teachable moments. Paul is using point blank stuff in the Scriptures. You get into 2 Corinthians and Paul, a large portion of 2 Corinthians is an absolute chastisement to the church because of how they handled forgiveness with that young man that they told him to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh and the soul might be saved. Then he comes back and then they don't want to receive him. I think the church does an injustice sometimes. Now, I'm not calling names, but I think we do an injustice sometimes when we see infractions. I've watched people in this church take the Lord's Supper, leave the church, have a situation take place, never to return. You know what that's supposed to do? The same thing it's supposed to do at home. I say this, Cody would argue with me on this. I didn't spank Tina very much. There was one in our home that got it all the time. Don't guess who it is. The second one got it a little less. He learned to hide and let the older one get the brunt of it. But that third one, man, watched and said, I don't want that. You know, these teachable moments, these situations that take place in the church, they take place so we learn from that. Has anybody come from a large family? Who came from a large family? Miss Linda, did you ever see? I know you never got a spanking when you were little. There's some reason I just feel that in my heart. You never did anything wrong. Did you? Huh? There you go. You had five brothers. But did you ever watch one of them, and you sit there and go, "You learn from their mistakes"? I don't want that. And sometimes it's like, oh, we shouldn't mention that in church. That's wrong. No, we should mention it. Every time, every instance, it should be mentioned because of there's been so many teachable moments that I've let go from Scripture that could have been. I don't want that. I mean, I came up in church and I watched that take place, and there was times when I saw something take place in church, and I said, I ain't gonna mess up like that. Some of my biggest lessons learned was watching the mistakes of other people. We do it in life, don't we? You ever seen that shop teacher? Man, I was scared to death when I went to shopping school. Did anybody have shop teachers like this? Or there was like this. I had one. His glasses were so thick, and he had a glass eye because one of them saws kicked back and broke his glasses, and a piece of glass went in his eye. He had this glass eye that never closed, and I'm sitting there. You know what it made me do when I got to any one of those machines in shop class? Man, I better pay attention. I'm going to end up like him. And we don't do that in the church. We see things happen in the church. No, it won't happen to us. Won't happen to us. Going back to what I was saying about Brother Mark with the situation I received of the Lord, I was thinking when he said that and then led into that illustration I was using, we have the greatest book written by the greatest author. This is still the number one selling book in the history of the world. You can get them down to Dollar Tree for a dollar. I think you still can't you? $1.25. $1.25. Can you imagine having the truth of the Word of God, $1.25? Greatest book written by the greatest author, and he says, you know, I'm going to just toss in a little something extra for you. I'm going to put the greatest teacher inside of you. And here's the situation. Before Paul had the Scriptures, when we say, I received the Lord, the Gospels weren't written. How did Paul even know this? Because he got inspiration and revelation. And when he had that, you know what he did? He was a mentor, and he shared that with the church. He said, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth, this is where I was going with that. I wasn't just chasing a rabbit. I've seen this so many times. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because they did that, he says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I think there should be an examination every time a person gets sick within themselves. I find myself often doing it. Is this sickness because of something I might have done wrong that I wasn't? You know, can I just say this, and it goes back to this morning's message. Sickness sometimes we bring on ourselves. If we don't eat the right food. My doctor said, I said, man, I still can't, the pain. And he said, stop the sugar. He said, you got osteoarthritis. One of the biggest factors with that is sugar. Cut back on your sugar. You mean I can't have orange slices? You say, well, is sugar mentioned in Leviticus? No, I'm just saying. We don't know. We don't discern. We don't look at the things that we... And what happens is we go right down that road because we don't listen. We don't listen to certain advice and certain things. And I said, wow, that's... I said to him, I said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? Thank you for getting that. But the whole point of the matter is, and then I'm sitting here thinking, now I better do something about it. And here's the same thing about it. One of the greatest prayer requests in the church is sicknesses. We don't realize a lot of times there should be a personal examination for sickness. Well, did I shake somebody's hand? No. How about sometimes, you know, I'm always watching this when the Lord's Supper takes place, even in my own self. That after I've watched the Lord's Supper here, and I could use that as a teachable moment. Where people do that stuff and say that stuff, and then right afterwards something happens. Because they perpetrated a fraud by looking around. This, can I say this? If you don't hear nothing else I say tonight, and it happens, it should happen at every church service, and every time you open up the Bible, there should be an examination. You say, well, it says to examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11, but that's a stretch, preacher. Bible says that it's a mirror. Every time you open it up, you behold yourself and how you look. You see things that are not conducive to who you are. You can't. That's why a lot of people don't read the Bible. Every time I read the Bible, I just feel. Read through Proverbs and don't tell me you feel like a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And people say, "No, I just don't. I want to feel better about myself. I want to have a better self-image." No, we have to see ourselves the way God sees ourselves. And so That's why when we do it unworthily, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and the sleep, they just die. And I've seen that so many times in the church where people died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You say, why would God go to such extent? When you can examine yourself, do nothing about it, change nothing about it, and continue to walk out and perpetrate a fraud and get other people to believe that you're something that you ain't, God says, I don't need you anymore. I don't need you anymore. Because we're supposed to what? Glorify God in our body. And people take this moment it's like it's not serious. I get almost nervous every time I come up to this. It's this before it even happens, examining. I'm riding around on the lawnmower yesterday. And Libby's, I don't know if she gets it by now after so many years of marriage. I'm examining so much of my life, just quiet time. I got to get out here. I don't need anybody else's influence. I don't need my grandkids saying I'm the best papa. I need to get with God and see who I am in light of this and not, what is it? What's the word? Trample under feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the mere means by which I'm saved. And I don't know if we do it anymore. He said, for if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, here's that word, chastened, that Jacob was talking about. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And that doesn't end. I've gotten such a help with that study because chastening for me was sometimes like, you know, whew, man, I guess I have no other alternative. How many parents do this? You say it, you say it, you say it, you say it. I don't know what your number is, whether it's 1, 2, and every kid knows either by the volume or by the number, they know when you're serious about it. Somebody's got to help me this morning. He says, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Sometimes that chastening is just a simple, hey, come on. You're acting like the world. Who was it that was, somebody was talking to me today, I thought they said, and they were, you know, they were sitting there saying, I felt bad because I'm acting just like somebody that would be lost. Sam, you alluded to it a little bit in your little prayer request or your testimony or whatever. We should never be like the world. There should be a stark contrast with us. I mean, when we do business with people, they should see the stark contrast. Tina and I were talking about that this morning or some other time. Ladies, you have the biggest opportunity and the biggest burden to carry. Because most men, it's just a man's a man. But a lady can be so much different in their deportment than a man can. And so if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? Because he doesn't want us to be that way. That we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. You know what that tarrying represents? That we're going to patiently wait. Who was the ones at the piano? I can't see because of the pulpit. I'm going to start coming down and sitting over there. Who played the piano for the special? Who? McKaylee. And then how many others were singing up here? Her and Peyton. Whose idea was it to just, without pastor doing the... You? Why did you do that? Peyton was? Would she tap you? Do it again? Peyton took some liberties? Did you just... Peyton, have you been here long enough that if somebody's at the altar, pastor's just going to want to do that? It's amazing a young lady like that can be that perceptive. You know what she was doing? She was tarrying. There was people at the altar. You know what we're going to do? We're going to tarry. We're going to wait because we don't know what they're doing. And if Sam stays here for however long this morning, we're going to tarry because you know why? We want that relationship. We want them close. We all want to walk out of here, watch this, closer to God than we were when we come in. And we want to make sure that we don't hinder that in our walk from other people. We want to make sure we help that. Every time we come here, we ought to be in unity to help all of us get closer. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See how that works because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Their whole premise in this ordinance was to get close. What was the whole premise of John chapter 13? Judas had an opportunity to get it right. You see, at the beginning of that chapter, it's talking about, I think the whole chapter is about love. The first few verses, by memory, it says, and he loved them unto the end. And then he even says to Judas, he said, Judas, what thou do, do as quickly. But you don't have to. You don't have to do it, but if you're going to do it quickly. The whole premise behind that, the whole demonstration behind that was to get them. Jesus, I don't know how long that meal lasted. I know it wasn't one of those eat and runs. Appreciate it, Jesus. We'll catch up with you later. Bye, my friend. See you later, dog. I mean, we have church fellowship sometimes. You'd think that's all it was for you to eat and leave. Hello. It's a time of fellowship. It's a time of unity. We're gathered around the table. We're unified in our affiliation. He says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. If you're just here for the meal, then just stay home and eat. We're here for a purpose. There's a plan in this. We're going to tarry one for another. I tell you what, I've been in some church services for Lord's Supper where who was that couple, Miss Paula? I'll never forget her. Miss Paula, right? What? I'm going to break code right here. Miss Paula, who was that couple over here? It sat over here. He always used to have that military hat on. He was a veteran and there was an older lady. Well, they were both older. But I can't remember what their names were. Man, they were right there. I'll never forget after the first Lord's Supper, she walked up to me and she says, I've been in church for, Miss Paul, you're supposed to know everybody that I point out. I've been in church for, I thought she said something like 40-some years. She says, I've never been part of a Lord's Supper that was that serious and made me think the way. That's the way it's supposed to be. And let me say this, it shouldn't just be the Lord's Supper. Every time we come into the house of God and we open up the Word of God, there should be an examination of our life. There's too many places that just want you to get a sugar high. Listen, this ain't, what's the parks around here? What's the names of these parks? I know what they are down south, Carowinds and all that kind of stuff, and Six Flags over Georgia. But what's that one up here? Cedar Point. This ain't Cedar Point. This ain't the place where we just come and kumbaya and all that kind of stuff and let's all hold hands and look at the sin. This is a place where we open up the Word of God. And what did they do in Nehemiah? They're looking and they're examining. Where are we failing? The children of Israel had to come to a conclusion that they failed the people in Nehemiah's day. And they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this Word of God and we're going to do something with it. That is the impetus. Can I say that? Every time the Word of God is open, there should be an examination. But we get fear. Oh, man, if I go to the altar, somebody's going to think I failed in that area. Trust me, I've been pastoring long enough. You don't even have to come to the altar for that. Can we behave over there? If this is what it's going to do, we're going to separate all of you five over there. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. I was already broken coming into church, tarrying for the man that lost his friend. Tarrying for the other man I was talking to in the parking lot. I'm sitting here saying, here he is. There's steps away from the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. There's steps away from joy unspeakable. Steps away, not even understanding what is here. And sitting there saying, man, if you just come, you'd get everything. Can I just say tonight, everything I need, every answer to every question I have. And you don't need to hear me say it all the time. Open it up for yourself. It's amazing the riches you can find if you pick up that thing on Monday morning and sit there and say, you know, my pastor, the reason I said this to Jacob the other day, the reason I am exclusively an expository preacher, because I will take the text, expound what's in it, apply it to our lives, and demonstrate that what they did then, we can do today. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That's not what we're coming for tonight. that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order. Oh, look at that phrase there again. Sounds like something Paul said to Titus at Crete. The rest I will set in order when I come. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's been a while, as I said, since I conducted or led a communion service. I struggle with the word communion. You know why I struggle with it? Why do you struggle with the word communion, Brother Colossa? But it's a Bible word. And every time I see that communion, I struggle with it because of the childhood I had. I often refer to it as the Lord's Supper, but it is referred to. It's communion. You know why? Because in our life, in our deportment, in our day-to-day endeavors, it happens. As I said this morning, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin, but we're not saved from the presence of sin. And a lot of times in this world, you know what can happen? You can get dirty. Can I go back to what was inferred in John chapter 13? When Jesus girded himself and took water and began to say he wanted to wash the disciples' feet, Peter stood up and said, oh, no, sir, not me. Not me. I won't have you do that. He says, if you don't allow me to do that, Mike Lovett translation coming out this November, if you don't allow me to do that, then you have no part with me. Peter said, oh, whew. Well, if that's the case, if that's the criteria, then wash me. I mean, dump it over me. I'll take my robe off. You just clean me from top to bottom. He said, no, I don't need to do that. I just need to do that which comes in contact with the world. His feet came in contact with the world. They got dirty in their day-to-day endeavors. And he said, I just want to wash that. Can I just say, any preacher that stands in a pulpit and takes the word of God is washing feet. It is the most humbling act that a preacher can do. Because why? If he's who he says he is, he wants you to get the dirt out of your life and get closer to God. Shame on these people that just want to draw a crowd. Just want to say that I pastor a church that has this many people. There should be. Douglas said something to me. I appreciate that there's an expectation. If I don't know if that was your exact words, you preach, and there's a challenge, and there's an expectation that you're going to do what the Bible says to do. Who wouldn't do that as a pastor? Who wouldn't want to preach and have you get closer to God? Sometimes I want to get closer in name, but sometimes it's just a suggestion. Who wouldn't want to stand up in a church and warn that a text message group can defile many? Who wouldn't want to do that? Thank God for preachers that do that. Thank God for preachers that will take a Bible and expound on what is found in the Word of God. And so it's been a while since I conducted or led a communion service. So I figured I would take this one. And taking this one, since I've been emphasizing the house of God as a place to teach and instruct, let's do that with this very important aspect of the local church. And it is one of the two ordinances that we should observe. Let's get right to it. First, let's call it lessons from the Lord's Supper. I'm sure I've used this title before. But lessons from the Lord's Supper. Lesson number one, verse 23. The activities foundation. And this is, I'm an alliterator. I'm just going to do this, Jacob Cook. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It's how I remember things and so on and so forth. But it is the activities foundation. Well, is it an activity? It sure is. And it's an activity that we should be active in. And that's examining ourselves. So we see the activities foundation, verse 23. Paul says, for I, he's speaking of himself, have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul did not invent or conceive this memorial service. The Lord Jesus instituted it. Paul received it of the Lord, and he delivered it to the church. Most commentators, as I said already, agree that 1 Corinthians probably was written at least, some would say, and again, I don't have all the historical records, at least 20 years before the Gospels were completed. So he is writing. Remember, these church epistles are letters by apostles, remember? And he gave some apostles, some prophets. Is that right? Is that the order? Some prophets, some apostles. John the Baptist was the last prophet, some apostles, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for what? For the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry. So obviously, the Gospels weren't pastoral epistles. So these churches gathered together. They went into the synagogues to tell them that Jesus has come. They refused that. They began to form these little house churches, if you will. And then they began to teach. And here comes Acts chapter 9. Paul comes on the scene. And he is now inspired of God. God is giving him certain revelations. We already hear that in 2 Corinthians 12. He was taken up to the third heaven, remember? He says, and lest I be exalted, and so on and so forth. And he said, I saw things that are not even being able to share, and so on and so forth. He begins to write these letters. We saw the church at Colossia. He wrote the letter to Philemon, who the church was in his house, and so on and so forth. So now we have these letters, the activities, foundations. Where did they come from? And what was it? God just told him. He had probably more than likely heard of what took place in John chapter 13. It wasn't John chapter 13 to him, but it was them gathering together in the upper room before he was betrayed. Word got out who betrayed him. Word got out. The disciples probably got around going, I'm telling you what, man. He was showing us this. He said, if we did these things, if we showed us, he said, if you do these things, happy are ye if you know them, or if you do them. You'll be happy. And can I say this? The happiest Christian is someone mentoring and serving somebody else and getting the dirt off their feet and out of their life. So we see the activities foundation. Most commentators, as I said, agree that 1 Corinthians probably was written before any of the Gospels. If that is true, Paul's account here is the first biblical record of the institution of the Lord's Supper and includes direct quotations from Jesus. It is perfectly consistent with the Gospel accounts, but Paul's revelation was received from the Lord directly, not through the other apostles. It was to be observed as an ordinance from the Lord. It is to be sacred. It is to be serious. And it is to be a special observance. It is not a matter of choice, but obedience to observe the Lord's Supper. So we see the activities foundation, first lesson. Next, lesson number two, the attention's focus. Verses 23b through 25. We see the attention. What's taking place? What's the focus of our attention tonight? It's a different service. We're not in Revelation. Verse 23b says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Again, direct quotes. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So we see the activities foundation, verse 23. We see the attention's focus. Can I say this? The focus of our attention is to be on Jesus. Christ is the center of the Lord's Supper. I came up as a young boy. The first thing I knew was church. I've said it before. I was an acolyte. And I was in the school system, all that kind of stuff. And I didn't know the word for it then, but the word for it today is called transubstantiation. When I came up, they would have a very large wafer, and the priest would stand up there and begin to do the process, and the whole thing came out, the Eucharist, which I don't want to get deep diving into all that stuff that's still there. And he'd bring that out, and he'd begin to break it up in two chalices. He'd break it up into that one chalice, and then he'd break it up, and then he had wine in another chalice, unfermented, that is. And back in my day, you would come up, I don't know if anybody else grew up in this, Brother Colossus, were you there that time? You'd walk up and you'd do your little, and they'd put that little styrofoam melty thing that melted in your mouth. No, I shouldn't joke around about that. They're lost. And then the next thing you do, he'd hand you that chalice and we would drink all out of it at the same time. I've been to those things since for funerals and different things where they'll do the wafer, but they don't do the wine because of COVID. Well, how do you participate in it? Then if you look, this is crazy. If you look into their, let's call them rules and regulations, that they believe that that wafer and that wine turns into the actual blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. Now, here's another thing. What they don't consume in the service, if they bring enough for 300 people and only 20 people show up, guess who has to consume that? the priest. Because you have to. You don't throw Jesus away. You don't put him in the trash. You consume him. And then here's another one, just to help y'all. If somewhere in there he struggles with reflux, Brother Colossus, am I being serious? If he struggles with reflux and goes, guess what he has to do? You can't vomit Jesus. You have to consume him. That's crazy. This is a picture. This is a picture. The attention's focus. And what is the focus on? Him. And what is the focus about? What he did for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. This is why when Jesus came, watch this, all of the Old Testament pictures point to him. They are a picture. They are a foreshadow, Hebrews says. That when he comes, listen, there's no reason for the temple anymore. That's why he tears the veil. There's no reason for the mercy seat anymore. That's why he tears the veil. Why? Because he is the mercy seat. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I'm the rest that you need. That was a picture. It was a foreshadowing of the one that would come. Now I'm here, there's no reason for anybody else. And what they did is they rejected that. They continued to reject that. So we see the focus, the attention's focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for. He's the one. Do you remember the message where all those people came? They had a church, they had an on-the-grounds church fellowship, man. All the food's provided. You don't even have to come. Jesus provided all the food. He's sitting there. It's food. It's miracles, everything. He said, all right, so let me get everybody's attention before we leave here. I just want to preach a message real quick about me being the Lamb of God. And he says, except you what? Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Peter even comes up to him and says, I tell you what, Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? And then they have that little discourse, and Peter said, no, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave. How many of the other ones left? Because they didn't understand the picture. They did not understand the focus of it. Just like they didn't understand the focus, Nicodemus was sitting there saying, you're telling me I got to be born again. How do I enter into my mother's womb again? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's a water birth. Don't we have water births? Don't babies? Doesn't the amniotic fluid break? She broke her water. She's having that's a physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There must be a spiritual birth. Young people, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, it's evident you had a physical birth, but you have to have a second birth. What's that old phrase? If you died once, you'll die twice. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. Because Revelation 20 said this is the second death. So we see the activity's foundation, verse 23. We see the attention's focus. The focus of our attention is to be on Jesus. Christ is the center of the Lord's Supper and its focus. It is the whole intent of the event and what the original event was modeled after in John chapter 13. Number three, lesson. We see the activity's foundation, the attention's focus. Then we see the assembly's frequency. Verse 25b, what's the frequency of this assembly that we do? As oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Again, the attention's focus is the Lord. Nowhere in Scripture does it say how often, but just that it is to be a continual celebration for believers to partake in. No frequency is given, but it is to be observed. And I will say this, it is implied that it's not in the morning. Because it's called the what? The Lord's Supper. And again, most of the things that we do in society, at least in a post-Christian society, we did because of something in the Scriptures. There's so many implications of our... Do you know why there's trouble out there? Do you know why people don't want a constitution nowadays? Because a constitution without God is just a piece of paper. Our Constitution is based on the premise that we believe in God. There's no reason for these folks to obey a Constitution because there's no belief in God. It is implied for our, how's that go? For our Creator gave us unalienable rights. There's things that we have that have been given by God. Why does a person that doesn't believe in God need those things? And so we see the frequency of it. There's an implication. It's to be done at night. And I said before, it is a reflection. I mean, don't you ever just sit around? Mike, haven't you had those days on the road? Do you know what I do? Libby will tell me sometimes, and I'm not condemning her when I say this. She is my helpmeet. She will never understand the burden of pastoring. There are times when I go home Sunday night and I don't go to bed. I don't get to bed. I am sitting there reflecting on the day. God, did I give everything? Did I do everything the way you would have me to do? What about this one? What about that one? I just stand there and look at the sheep out of respect. And I've said it before. We go to bed at the same time and we get up at the same time. We're a unit. But how many times she'll go to bed? I just look over and I'm going, man, Lord, I just wish I could. But there's a burden you carry. You're reflecting on the day. I've said before, I've ate at Frank's table. He'll sit there and say, well, how'd it go today? How did things go today? There's a reflection. That's the same reason we do it here. We're reviewing today. We should be reviewing. Watch this. And people that don't come back are sitting there saying, there's nothing for me to review. I came to church today. What's that preacher want from me? The preacher don't want nothing from you. I'm just Chuck Woolery. I'm trying to get people to make a love connection, man. When you fall in love with him, you don't need anybody else. You'll sit there and you'll obey him. And if a preacher can say something from the Word of God, get you in a love connection, your marriage will be right, your job will be right, your future will be right. You'll be safe and secure in God's arms. It's a connection. We just want to get you closer to him. I don't need to reflect. What was the thing? Frequency? What did I say? The assembly's frequency. The implication is the supper. We reflect on the day. And did I give God everything he needed today? Am I obeying God? Am I going to obey and commit to God tomorrow on the things that I learned today? Nowhere in Scripture does it say how often, but just said it is to be a continual celebration for believers. No frequency is given, but it is to be observed. We've started doing it quarterly here. But that doesn't mean at any moment. And I said this. I had people ask me years ago, if you were here years ago, when are we going to do the Lord's Supper? And I said, well, we're going to do it. Well, when? I didn't want to be hurtful. But some of the hesitancy in the early days here was not to do it. Why? Because I realized the ramifications of it. I don't want to. Because can I just be honest? There will be people in here that you're more concerned about somebody else seeing you grab one of them cups out of the tray or one of those pieces of bread out of the bowl than you are getting right with God. And we're going to tarry. We're going to create every opportunity possible. Why? Because we want you to go out of here tomorrow and be a light in a dark world, be a salt in a meat dying infested world. We want you, we're going to tarry so you get everything and you get right with God and you can walk out of here in the power of the Holy Spirit to be a light in a dark place. So don't worry about if somebody sees you take it or not. Worry about what God thinks about it. The frequency of it. Here's lesson number 4. The analogy's features. Verses 23 through 27, we've already read them. Two features, if you will, are used in this teaching by Paul as analogies. In Scripture, they are pictures that Christ himself uses. Three things to consider in these. And the two features are what? The bread and the wine. Here's three things under those that are features. First, the picture of his death that is visualized. You have a visual representation of it. You can look at this. And what did they do with that? What do we see when we... I hope I can do this. I don't know if I'm breaking church protocol. That don't look much like bread. It's broken pieces. You might not see it until the tray comes in front of you, but we that distribute it see it. And I know this is the best way we can do it here. Michaela does these, makes these. But it's a big giant cracker, if you will, and it's just unleavened. And the reason it's unleavened is because the children of Israel, it says, were leaving out in haste from Egypt. after the blood was put over the doorpost, they're leaving out. And they didn't have a chance for their little sourdough bread to rise so they could put it on Instagram the next day. They had to take, are we okay over there? You five, can we say, is this the new Wesley, Noah, and Caden group over here? You, look what's happening to you since you got here, Douglas. They're taking you down. They're taking you down, my friend. And they grabbed that bread so they have provision in the wilderness. And they didn't let it rise. It was unleavened. A little leaven what? And what does leaven do? It just like you put yeast in something, you ferment it. Them old moonshiners, put a little yeast in there, get that stuff going, and get all that stuff cooking. Same way with bread. And yeast or leaven is what? It's a picture of sin. And so there's an analogy that's, what was the F I used? Analogy that's what? Featured. There's bread and there's unfermented wine. Number one, it's the picture of his death that is visualized. You could see it. You could make the correlation. This is his blood that was shed for me. This is his body that was broken for me. It's unleavened bread and it's unfermented wine. The body's broken and the blood is shed, and both are without sin. Number two, the analogy's features, not only the picture of his death that is visualized, the procedure of his death that is recognized. We read that Jesus took. You notice that in our text, it says he took the bread and the cup. The word took speaks of accepting that which has been offered. He took to himself. Now, when we walk around, you take from it as well. And what are you taking from it? What's offered. And what's offered to you is a remembrance. Not the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture and a remembrance that when you got saved, you accepted that. Nobody twisted your arm to get saved. You said at one time in your life, I need him. The preacher said and was offered to me that I could have him and he'd forgive me. And what happens is in our day-to-day deportment, guess what we do? We get dirty from the world. Brother Mike, and you know what we do? We observe the Lord's Supper and we sit there and we willingly take. There's been times in this church that I have not taken the Lord's Supper, because things and situations have transpired without me having time to fix them. We'll have an altar call. We'll have a space of grace and a moment for people to come forward and say, you know, I've just been bad-mouthing and bitter, and I've been ignoring, I've been this, I've been that. Listen, I said to Dan the other day, thank God for Dan being what he was last week, or whatever week that was. When's the last time that happens at church? And why is preacher highlight? Preacher's probably making, no, he set an example. And many didn't know what was taking place, but he said it. There's more that week than it needed to. Let me just get that out in the open real quick. But what it does is it gives us an example sometimes. This is what churches, there should be more forgiveness. There should be more admittance in the church. There should be more admittance of grieving the Spirit of God and causing respite to the Spirit of God and quenching the Spirit of God. There should be more of that. I came in with a bad attitude today and I'm just wondering if my bad attitude just killed the service. Isn't it wonderful? I've seen the kids over to the house. I've seen the grandkids over to the house before. And they'll come and they'll say, Papa, I'm sorry. No, buddy, what you sorry for? I did such and such. You know how much, is there any grandparents in here that can say amen to this? Isn't it nice when they say they're sorry without you having to beat them into the corner to get them to apologize? I mean, within an inch of their life and they're still looking at you. I didn't do nothing. Bleeding from being whooped. I didn't do nothing. It wasn't me. That's church. The analogy's features. The picture of his death that is visualized. The procedure of his death that is recognized. He took to himself that which he made symbolic of his death. It was as if he were saying, I accept the death. I accept the death that is before me. He said, did he not? He's in the upper room. Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. He was accepting his fate. When we do that, we accept what God's done in our place. It is a representation. The procedure of his death that is recognized. By taking the bread into his hands, Christ was indicating that his death was a voluntary act. His destiny was in his hands. He was not forced to bear the cross. They did not take him kicking and screaming. They did not have to fight with him when they laid him on the cross to nail him to it. Submissively and willingly, he laid down his life and allowed them to nail him to the cross with the procedure of his death that is recognized. Number three, under the analogy's features, the purpose of his death that is emphasized, 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, here's the purpose of his death that is emphasized. Paul emphasized it. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This three-letter word speaks volumes of the purpose of his death and the analogy of the features used in this event. This little three-letter word, "for," means in place of, instead of. Isaiah 53 said it like this, verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We see the activity's foundation, the attention's focus, the assembly's frequency, the analogy's features. Verse 26, the action's forecast. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," what's the forecast of your actions? "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord is no longer on the cross. He is on the throne. And he is coming again. Our mediation or our meditation at the Lord's Supper should include the thoughts of his sure and certain return. The word "till," notice in verse 26, "ye do shew the Lord's death till he come." It is something we should observe, till he comes. "Till" is a waiting word. The Lord's Supper proclaims or announces Jesus' first coming to die as Savior, that's the cross, and his second coming to rule as sovereign king, that's the crown. The Lord's Supper is the link between Christ's two comings. It is the monument of the one and the pledge of the other. Till is also not speculation. I don't know. I'm going to hide in a cookie jar and he might not come back. I'm going to tell you what, I've said this many times. When a preacher said this to me, I took heed to it. We ought to live our lives in anticipation of the judgment seat of Christ. Not just Jesus coming. He said, Paul said it's a fearful thing, was it, to fall into the hands of a living God? Paul said to the church at Corinth, second letter, chapter 5, he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." What? To live the way they say they're supposed to live. The actions forecast. Paul did not say, "if he come." We are to proclaim what he has done and why he has done it till he come. Paul did not say, "if he come." Paul did not say, "in case he comes." He says, "till he come." No doubt about his coming. May not be sure as to the time when he comes, but I am sure about the event. There is a historical purpose in the Lord's Supper, and there is a prophetical purpose in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of what has happened and a prophetical announcement of what will yet happen. And so we see the actions forecast. And lastly this, verses 27 through 33, the last lesson, lesson number 6, the attendees' fitness. Let me read this and we'll close. Paul said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause," this is the attendee's fitness. You can either be physically and spiritually fit, or you can be in a bad shape. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat," here it is, "tarry one for another." I try my best, taking everything into consideration, I try and give a time span. for people to tarry. We want, Pastor wants, from the bottom of his heart, all of us to leave out of here in good standing with God and with good intentions tomorrow. No, better than that, more than good intentions, good anticipation. I'm going to go out. Listen, I'm so tired of this. God, you need to help me with this. You need to fix this. You need to, you know, I said to somebody the other day, if Zacchaeus, I don't know how tall he was, somewhere like Jacob Cook's size, without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and without a full canon of Scripture, when Jesus said something to him and Zacchaeus received him joyfully, you know what the next step was? He went out and he said, I'm going to restore fourfold. He was a chief of the tax collectors. You talk about skimming the barrel. He said, I'm going to go out and restore fourfold. When's the last time you were in church and saw somebody do that? Make amends for something they did, a thought, an action. If you had to kill somebody in the Old Testament, whew, I ain't never killed nobody. But I'm going to tell you what, you've sat on a church pew and wished they were dead. Won't talk to them, don't have the relationship you ought to have. You sit there and say, well, I hope they don't succeed. You don't rejoice when they rejoice and all that kind of stuff. Jesus said, it's greater. Don't tell me law is hard to live under. Law, you had to commit the act. Grace, you just had to think it. How can all that be taking place and we think we're just fit as a fiddle? Just fit as a fiddle. We ought to tarry the attendees' fitness. Preparation before participation is absolutely necessary and expresses to us, the reader, and the attendee what is expected. Paul made it clear what was expected of them. Before the experience, there should be the examination. Confession and cleansing of sin should precede and qualify for the observance. Paul said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Unworthily in the text refers to how we participate. Unworthily is an adverb that signifies that we are not to participate at this memorial service in an improper manner. I know people who say this, Pastor, I didn't partake in that. I just didn't feel. That's why we tarry. We tarry to make it right. Now, if there's something that's took place and you can't fix it, or there's something, I got to call so-and-so after I leave here, you can take it, but you got to follow through with the action to make that phone call later. I got to call them. I got to make things right. I shouldn't have been this way. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have did this. Boy, if that started happening at the church, we'd see a whole lot more younger people think their things that they do are just as bad because they've watched too many of us get away with murder. Though we are all unworthy to partake, we are not to partake of it in an unworthily manner. It is impossible for any believer to be worthy of participation. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were saying, you know, I've kind of pulled back a little bit. I didn't believe I really had anything to offer and so on and so forth. I won't go into the details. You'll try and guess. And I said to that person, I said, none of us deserve to have a seat at the table. Mephibosheth is a perfect picture of it. Everything was stacked against Mephibosheth. But what did David do, who was a picture of Christ? David sent out servants to go get Mephibosheth to bring him back. Mephibosheth thought he was going to get killed because he was of the lineage of Saul, and that's how they did in that day. Kings killed other, like lions kill other cubs from lions. David let him sit at his table and watch this. Everything about Mephibosheth that was broken was under the tablecloth of the king's table. And everything about us that's broken, you can either carry it for yourself and everybody can see it, or you get invited to the table and you put it under the table and let God cover it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All of us are unworthy. And we sit there and we say, God, can I please sit at your table? And he says, would you please take care of that? And I say, yes, sir, I will. And I'll understand what you did for me, and I appreciate it, and I thank you for it. Each believer must participate in this memorial service in a manner worthy of the great truths that are pictured here by Paul. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Lord, we'll have an invitation. We'll have a time, a tarry time, if you will, Lord, as you outline in Scripture. for us to maybe get something right, for us to maybe publicly stand up and apologize for something that's taken place. Lord, I don't know what it may be, and I can't put my finger on it, but we ought to see that more often. We ought to understand the impact of these truths that are found because of what you did. None of us are worthy. None of us deserve anything but hell. But you left heaven's throne, took on the form of a man, and died a sinless death so we can have a free pardon of sin. Help us to never take that for granted. Do a work that you see fit in here tonight, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.